Hey, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you would turn to the book of Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at a very, very familiar section tonight. I would say it's probably the second most well-known section of the Bible. I would say John 3:16, you would probably agree with me, is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. But I think the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is probably the second probably most well-known scripture in the Bible. And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer tonight. But before we do that, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the topic of my teaching was something happens when God's people pray. And we talked about Peter when he was in prison and he was released because the people of the church had gotten together in corporate prayer and come together and prayed. You see, prayer is a wonderful privilege that we have. Did you know that? It's a wonderful privilege that we have. You see, God has opened the door to his throne room and invited us as his children to enter. Enter his presence with our petitions and our thoughts. He's promised to hear us when we call. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets that you do not know about things to come." The book of Jeremiah. You see, God has promised to answer our prayers when we pray according to his will. That's important to remember. That's important. John 5, 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know he'll give us what we ask for." And sometimes those requests are come with that answer of yes or no, or sometimes it's wait. I keep praying for that new Ford Mustang, bright red V8, a real hot rod, but I haven't found it in my driveway yet. So he's saying, "No, Ron, you're not going to get that because you'd probably just speed down the road and you'd get a ticket, so I'm going to protect you with that. And I keep promising I won't speed, but they don't get the Mustang yet." But you see, he will give us what we ask for in his will if it's for his will. We know that there's so many privileges and promises associated with prayer. And I know we've all have experienced that power of private prayer. I think we probably all prayed a lot while Irma was coming. I know I did. And when we were in Tampa, we were praying, "Father, direct that storm somewhere else." And he did. He directed it towards Tampa where we were. I said, "Thank you." That isn't really what I had in mind, but so we got in the car and we drove to Savannah, Georgia. And we still got tropical storm there. But you see, we've all have experienced that answer to prayer, that power of private prayer. We've experienced those times when we've called on the Lord in that secret place that we have in that prayer. And he's heard us and he's answered his prayer, our prayer for his glory. You see, there's something so special about entering God's presence through prayer. By yourself, you talk to him in secret. It's something that we should all do, and we should do it often. And that leads me back to Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, if you'll follow along. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The passage we've just read is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, and it should be referred to that. But maybe in reality, it should be referred to as the disciples' prayer. You see, it was given to them as a pattern for them to follow when they prayed. We could maybe call this the model prayer. You see, we are not just to mindlessly repeat this prayer by rote. You see, he gave us to use this prayer as a framework. You see, I'm a pool contractor and I dig holes in the ground. Well, my son does. I don't do that anymore. But he digs holes in the ground, and then we put up frames to tell us where the pool is. And then we put steel in as a framework before the concrete goes. You see, that's the framework that makes it strong. And that's what this prayer is. It's framework for us to know how to pray so our prayers can be strong. We can offer a prayer that's heard and answered by Jesus. And it glorifies his name. You see, I've titled this topical teaching tonight, The Pattern for Prayer. The Pattern for Prayer. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. And I've titled this little section, Our Prayer Should Be to a Person. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who are we praying to? Well, we're praying to our Father. We're praying to our Father, and that implies a relationship, a new birth that we have to have in Jesus Christ. You see, John 14, 13 says this, You can bring anything, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You see, that's who we're praying to. We're praying to the Father. But then look at that first verse. It says, Our Father. Who is that our speaking of? Well, it's speaking of a community of faith. It's speaking about how our prayer life should encompass the complete family of God. I wonder sometimes, are we guilty of selfish prayer sometimes? Oh, I know I am. Are we guilty of just praying for those things that we need? Or are we remembering the entire body? Because you see, that's what that word R-O-U-R is really speaking of. It's speaking of that community of faith and how our prayer life is supposed to be. With encompassing that entire family of God. You see, we're to pray for each other on a regular basis. I'm to pray for you. Oh, you say, well, that's okay because you're the pastor, associate pastor, and you're supposed to be praying for us. Well, you're supposed to be praying for me too. And for my family. And for Pastor Ken. And his family. The attacks that we see coming our way. The attacks on the radio stations at times. We pray for those. It encompasses the whole family. Our Father. Our Father. Philippians 2:4 says this, Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. I love that verse. Philippians 2:4, don't look out for your own interests, but take interest in others too. Pray for others. Remember those around you in prayer. You know, that's why we fellowship so many times here at the church. I don't think there's a service that goes on that we don't have some sort of a fellowship. We always are getting together with a cup of coffee and a cookie, or our first month luncheons. And that's why we encourage you to sit with someone and get to know them and get to know their needs so you can pray for them and they can pray for you. That's so important. Don't look out for your own interest. Take an interest in others too. So in verse 9, our Father in heaven, where is our Father? Well, he's in heaven. It speaks of God's position as sovereign. Well, what does that mean, sovereign? We don't use that word very often. It means God created, he governs, and he will judge all things. Did you catch that? God created, he governs, and he will judge all things. He is a sovereign God. It speaks of that God is on heaven's throne and worthy of our faith. He is an able God. Faithlessness has no place in our prayer lives. Did you catch that? Faithlessness has no place in our prayer lives. James 1, 16 and 17 says this, "Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven." I love this. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He never changes. That's one of those promises that we can hang our hat on. He never changes. He's not like a shadow that moves around. He's firm. He's always there for us. He never changes. We can pray on his promises. You know, it's said that there's over 7,000 promises in the book. Over 7,000. We can pray on those promises. There's a promise right there that he never changes. We can remember that in our prayers. Thank you, Jesus, for never changing. Always there for me. You never leave me. When I'm going through that time, when the disciples went through that difficult time in the boat, and it was a rocky time, and then the seas were stormy, where was Jesus? He was in the back of the boat sleeping. He did not get out of the boat. He was there with the disciples all along, all the time. He never leaves us. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. John 16, 23 says, "At that time you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you can ask the Father directly. He will grant your request because you use my name." Verse number 9 also tells us how we are to pray. There's two words to remember as we come into his presence for prayer. You see, that's the framework that we're talking about tonight. We're talking about that framework of this passage that teaches us how to pray. The first word is hallowed. What does that remind us of? Well, it reminds us of God's holiness. God is a holy God and must be approached in reverence. You see, to truly hallow his name means that we see him as Lord over all. You see, when his name is hallowed, like it says, his name means that we can never say, "No, Lord," or "Not me, Lord." The only word we can use is "Yes, Lord." And when I read that, I said, wow, what does that remind me of? Well, it reminds me of the missionaries that go out. I have a lot of missionaries in my family. South America, Africa. And I've watched them go out. And I've watched them sacrifice. I watched my sister and my brother-in-law send my nephew and niece, nieces and nephew, to a boarding school thousands of miles away while they ministered in Colombia. Their kids went to school in Ecuador. A supreme sacrifice. I've watched family members go out and rely on Jesus to meet their needs. You see, they said, "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord. Are we saying "Yes, Lord," or are we saying "No, Lord, not me this time"? You see, the only word that fits is "Yes, Lord." To hallow God, we simply give him the honor and the glory and the majesty that's due him. You see, we become engaged in that state of praise of Jesus. Hallowed. But you see, there's another word that we need to look at. We need to look at the word "name." And when we come before him, we need to remember that our only access to God lies in that name, which is above every other name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, "Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is our access and our road to approach God the Father. Verse number 10 also tells us what two great ideas must be in our mind as we approach God. Verse number 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. You see, that's a threefold request. It's a threefold request. The first of those folds is this, a request for Jesus to return to the earth. We've been talking about that a lot here at church lately. We've been talking about the Revelation 12 sign in the sky. We've been talking about how close it looks like the return, the rapture, the harpazo that's spoken about in Thessalonians. We've spoken about that a lot here. We're looking for the return of Jesus. But you see, that's what this is talking about, a request for Jesus to return to earth. That word kingdom, it doesn't just apply to some geographic location. No, it refers to dominion and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. You see, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for Christ's rule upon this earth. That's what we're praying for. "Thy kingdom come" points ahead to the time when Jesus will rule and reign upon the earth with us in perfect glory and peace and righteousness. What a day. Amen? Are we looking forward to that? Man, I'm ready. Are you ready? I hope so. But you know, while we wait, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be busy for God, sharing the gospel. Time is short, folks. Time is short. We need to share the gospel when we can. When we have that opportunity to share, to pray with someone. I went across the street to see a neighbor just a couple days ago, and she was having a lot of pain in her shoulder. And I said, "Laura, can I pray for you?" And I just took a second and I prayed for her right there. And I saw her yesterday and she said, "Oh, my shoulder feels better." Now, she's not a believer. But you see, the seeds are being planted. And that's all we're supposed to do, is the seeds are planted. Someone else may come along and water. Someone else may come along and harvest. Andrew sent a text out yesterday about how he prayed with somebody on the street. That's a seed that's been planted. Somebody else may come along and water that seed. But that's what we're supposed to do. Just plant seeds. That's what our calling is. A request for Jesus to return to earth. The second of the threefold is, it's a personal request. You see, what we're really saying, what we're really praying, is that the kingdom of God is to be realized in our lives. And if you're saved, if you're a believer, and I believe we all are here tonight, you see, the kingdom of God is in you, it's in me, it's in us. How do I know that? Well, Luke 17, 21 says it so clearly. You won't be able to say, "Here it is," or "It's over here." For the kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is in us. Simply put, when we pray this prayer, you see, we're asking God to have that supreme rule in our lives. That's what we're asking. You see, we won't be effective until we are able to pray, "My kingdom go and thy kingdom come." You see, that's what Mark 6:33 is saying. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live religiously and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Did you catch that? He'll give you everything that you need. He won't give you everything that you might want. That new Mustang. But he will give us everything that we need. He's a faithful God, and he takes care of us. He'll give us what we need. And you see, he must have the key to every room in our lives. How many of us have those rooms, those doors that are locked? Oh, God, don't go in that room over there. There's no key to that. You see, God needs to have the key to every door in our lives. How many have seen that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? If you have, it drives me nuts. I feel like getting off and just ripping it off and saying, God is your pilot, your co-pilot, and everything else, your navigator and everything else. Get in the back of the plane. If you're trying to be the co-pilot or the pilot, you got problems. God's the pilot, the co-pilot, the navigator, everything. We're in the back of the plane, folks. He has to have that key to every room in our lives. You see, God has to have that absolute control of our lives. But you see, a request for Jesus to return to earth, it's a personal request, and the third part is it's an evangelistic request. Oh, it's an evangelistic request as we pray, as we're yielded to God and he is ruling and reigning in our lives. You see, then we can play that special part in bringing others to Jesus Christ. He will give us that opportunity as he is Lord of our lives. You see, another way that God's kingdom is brought to the earth is when a new soul is brought to believing in Jesus. I've told you the story about Larry at the convalescent home, 99 years old. Seeds were planted many times along the way. No, I don't want to pray. One Saturday, Larry, would you like to pray? Yes, I'm ready to pray. 99 years without Jesus. 3 months with Jesus, and he went home to be with Jesus. You see, I had the privilege of praying that prayer. I didn't do anything special. I just had that chance to pray with him. I didn't plant the seeds. I didn't water the seeds. But I had a chance to be there, to pray with him. And Larry's in heaven tonight, praising and dancing and doing whatever he's doing up there and worshiping and probably hanging out with my folks saying, I met this screwy guy down there who played the lousiest guitar, but he led me to Jesus Christ. And I think it was your son. He's praising God tonight. It's an evangelistic request. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says this. I urge you, first of all, listen, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Why in the world would we have a prayer drive? It's because of that verse, folks. You see, that verse talks about why we should be outside these four walls praying for those in this community. Pray for all people. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. You see, we're going to go to City Hall next week, and we're going to park in front of City Hall. We're going to pray for the mayor, who's a believer in Jesus Christ here in Pompano Beach, Lamar Fisher. We're going to pray for him. We're going to pray for the council people. We're going to pray for people in the city hall. We're going to go pray for the police department, the fire, and the first responders, the school teachers. You see, that's what we're called to do. That's why we go out on every occasion and we pray in the community. And if you can't go, you can sit here and pray for the same thing that we're out praying for. You see, it's good and it pleases God our Savior. Thy will be done. It's similar, you see, to the previous line, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's similar for God's kingdom when it's realized in this world, his will be done here. As it's done in heaven. But you see, that phrase is also telling us that God's will be paramount in our life. I've shared this story with you, but when I came here several years ago as part of the worship team, that was my life. I had done music all my life. I had been directors of choir and praise teams in a lot of churches here in Broward County. I couldn't hold a job. It's not true. But I was a praise and worship leader in a lot of different places. And I came here as part of the worship team. But you see, Pastor Ken said, Ron, I think there's something else going on in your life. I don't think that that's where you're supposed to be. And I told Pastor Ken, I said, no, that's where I'm supposed to be. And I fought for a couple months until God finally knocked me upside the head and said, are you going to listen? And I finally listened. And you don't have to listen to my crummy guitar playing anymore. But if I hadn't listened to the will of God, I would have missed so much. I would have missed so many blessings, so many things that I have to work with all those that work here at the church. So many blessings would have been missed. You see, that's that thy will be done is talking about, is God's will, are you familiar with, and do you know what God's will is in your life? Are you living it out? Have you asked God, what is your will for me? What am I to be doing? Where am I to be serving? What is his will in your life? Verses 9 and 10, where our prayers should be to a person. Verses 11 and 13, our prayers should include petitions. Our prayers should include petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Should we pray about our physical needs? Of course we should. It's not wrong. We should ask God to meet our physical needs. He's promised to supply. Matthew 7 through 11 says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Your parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Keep on asking. I will give you just the perfect example of that. You see, it's been almost 3 years, and we've been searching for a location for the antenna for the radio station. And we've been asking and asking and asking, and God, where do you want us to put that antenna? Well, we had a junkyard location up in Pompano, but that fell through because there was no room on this tower. Okay, God, that's fine. We got plenty of time. Where do you want to put the tower? Where do you want to put this antenna? Well, there's an antenna tower right across from the building you're in, and it's owned by FPNL. Surely they'll give us a good deal. We're a Christian radio station. Yes, they would. For over $26,000, they would put the antenna up there. God, is that what you want? No. God, where do you want? We kept on asking and seeking. and looking. And you know what happened? One day I had a phone call from the manager of the building where we're at. And she said, "Ron, the radio station has its antenna on the roof is leaving. Would you like the antenna space?" What do you think we said? We said, "Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. You pointed it out perfectly. We can have all the equipment in our studio." The rent was inexpensive. God, you answered prayer. But guess what? In his time. And I saw Pastor Ken wait upon the Lord. And we waited and waited and waited, wondering, "God, what do you want?" Well, he showed us in his time. In his time. It says, "This day, give us this day." We need to take today's need to God. Leave tomorrow's need until tomorrow. Matthew 6:33-34 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Amen? Amen. That's enough for today. God's call is for us to rest in him today and trust him totally for tomorrow as well. And that's hard. I know that's hard because as a business owner, I can relate to that. Because when I look up on the board and there's not very much work up there, I think, "God, we got to live. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself." And you know what? In all the years since 2002 when we started our company, he has blessed us so immensely. There's stuff that comes in that I have no idea how people find us. We do very little advertising. It's all word of mouth. But people find us. God provides. He provides. You see, God's call is for us to rest in him today, trust him today, trust him for tomorrow. We should pray about our spiritual needs also. You see, more spiritual needs are mentioned here in this scripture than the physical ones. Why is that? Well, our spiritual needs are greater by far than our physical needs. What are some of the spiritual needs that we need to look at? Well, forgiveness for self. That word debt. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Debt is something that's owed, something that must be paid back. It can be translated also as sin or trespass or shortcomings or resentments, what we owe to God, or it's anything that we have done wrong. Those debts that need to be paid. We need to seek God for forgiveness of our personal sins. 1 John 1:8-10 says it this way, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." That's a serious verse, folks. We need to take that verse to heart. 1 John 1:8-10. You see, even Paul admitted that he was imperfect. In Philippians 3:12, it says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved those things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed for me." What did Paul say? He says, "I do the things I don't want to, and I don't do the things I want to." You see, when we spend more time in his presence, we become more aware of his holiness and our sinfulness. I don't know who said this, but someone said, "The greater the saint, the greater the sense of sin and the awareness of sin within." If you're a strong Christian and a strong believer, that sense of sin will be evident, and the awareness of sin will be evident. But you see, there's also that forgiveness of others. It says, and forgive our debtors. You see, an unforgiving spirit will totally destroy our prayer lives. You see, what does society say? Well, society says vengeance over forgiveness. Is society right or wrong? They're wrong. When we hold something against someone, when I'm in line at Publix in the express line and it drives me crazy, as I got nine pieces of grocery in my cart, and that lady in front of me has 14 to 20 pieces of grocery in my cart. Oh. We went to Lucky's Market the other day. Have you been to Lucky's Market? If you haven't been to Lucky's Market, go to Lucky's Market. It's really something to go to. Their express line says more or less 10 items. I like that. I like that. At least they're being honest, you know? More or less. More or less. Oh, unforgiveness will eat us alive spiritually. It will fill you with bitterness and anger and rage, anxiety, depression. What does Paul call it? He calls it the root of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that, I love this part, no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Andrew and I were talking tonight before service about seeds that fall on the ground and sprout up. And that's what it reminded me of, the root of business. Because it starts in our lives, that sin starts in our lives as something very small. And then it sprouts. And it grows. And you see, that's what happens. Don't let that root of bitterness sprout up. You know, there's really probably more than three, but there's three great reasons why we should practice the forgiveness of others. First of all, you know, we're never more like God than when we forgive. Did you think about that? When we forgive others, we're the most like God at that point. What kind of God do we serve? Well, we serve a God who's loving and gracious and kind and forgiving. And you see, when we forgive others, when I forgive that lady who's got 20 different items in her basket, and I got 8, and I'm in a hurry, see, that's what Jesus would do. He would forgive her because she probably can't count. That's what we'll think. That wasn't in my notes. Ephesians 4:32 says, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You see, we're never more like God when we, unless we forgive others. It's only reasonable that those who are forgiven, forgive. We've been forgiven from this massive debt that we had. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He forgave us. He forgave that debt that we had. We need to forgive the brother or the sister in the same way. And if we don't forgive, it resorts in chastening sometimes. Well, you see, when we choose not to forgive, we're going to be tortured by that bitterness and that resentment. And that loss of fellowship with God. Don't lose that fellowship with God. And if we choose not to forgive, that's what can happen. And it talks about to be delivered from temptation. Everyone is tempted, but you see, God tempts no one. Please remember that. James 1:13 says, remember, when you are tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone. Our prayer should be that God will direct our paths so that we can avoid those places of temptation. I shared with you that there was a missionary, and I don't know where he was at, but he was in a foreign country, and he was going from his house to his church, and they had erected this sexually suggestive billboard that he had to drive by every day, and it bothered him. So what did he do? He drove around and went a longer way to his office until the billboard was removed. You see, and that's a perfect example of what God says, that we can avoid those places of temptation. Psalm 37:23 says it this way: the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And I couldn't help but think of the verse in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, Jesus lights our feet with a lamp that we can see where we're standing. And he gives us that light to direct our path so we can stay on that path, whether the path goes this way or this way, or whether it goes straight. He gives us that light to show us. He delights in every detail of our lives. Have you thought about that? Have you prayed about that? Jesus, thank you for delighting in every detail in my life. Have you thought about that? Psalm 37:23, put it on your bathroom mirror on your dashboard when you're stuck in traffic on I-95. God delights in every detail of our life. He directs the steps of the godly. I love that verse. You see, that prayer is to maintain that close fellowship, lest we be tempted. James 1:14 says, "Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away to be delivered from evil." That's a prayer to help us in avoiding sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." But listen to this, "And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure." Just like that missionary who found that other way around, so he will do that for us if we go to him. Finally, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You see, our prayer should include praise. Our prayer should include praise. We should praise him for his sovereignty. Remember, we said that sovereignty is God created, he governs, and he judges all things. We are to praise him for the king that he is. Oh, our God deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be praised. We are to praise him for his power. He is to be praised for his abilities and for the time in which he has demonstrated those things in our lives, which he has done so many times. We need to praise him for that. Thank you, Jesus, for protecting me. Last night I was on my way here to a meeting, and I got up to the corner, and I checked. I didn't have my wallet. And I had to turn around and go home. And I said, "Man, I'm going to be late. Pastor Ken's going to fire me." I said, "That's a good thing." But I thought, maybe God was protecting me. Maybe there was an accident on 95 that I would have been in, or something else would have happened. I don't know. You see, we need to praise God for those little things that happen. Thank you, Jesus. For whatever reason it happened, you did it for me. Praise him for his power. Praise him for his glory. He demands and deserves all the glory in every situation in our life. Whatever we're going through, I know that's difficult sometimes when we're going through those tough times, those hard times. I know it can be difficult. But we should praise him for that. You see, in summary tonight, our prayers can be defined as an activity that are based on the word ACT. A-C-T-S. Not the book of Acts, the word ACTS. I'll give them to you quickly. A stands for adoration. God must be worshipped. Are you worshiping God in your prayers? Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do for you. I want to worship you tonight. I even want to sing a song to you tonight in my prayers. Thank you, Jesus. I want to worship you. I want to show you the adoration. C is confession. Our sin must be dealt with. We've talked about that. If there's sin in your life, you need to deal with it in your prayers. Father, forgive me of my sins. T is thanksgiving. We must always possess that thankful heart for what he has done for us. S is for supplication. That's where there's room for us to tell him what we need. There's that room. But I'm going to add one more letter to it, in the front of it. I'm going to add the letter F, and that stands for faith. You see, without it, we shouldn't expect anything. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Are you seeking God tonight? How is your prayer life? How is it based on the framework of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer in the book of Matthew? There's probably been thousands of messages taught on this scripture. Do we use this as our framework for our prayers? I hope you are.